Welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central's Seventh-day Adventist Church. Wherever you may be watching, online, or right here in the sanctuary, we would like to welcome each and every one of you and happy Sabbath. Our first request comes in to us from Victor Onsongo, and he is from Nairobi, Kenya. He's sending in 2:14, "We Have This Hope." Let's sing verses 1 and 2. And would like to share it with us, please visit our website at saccentral.org. Click on the Contact Us link, and there you can scroll down to the Sac Central Song Request link, and you can share with us your favorite hymn. Remember to tell us your name, where you're from, and the title of the hymn, and we'll be happy to sing it with you on an upcoming Sabbath. We're excited to see so many hymns coming in right now. They're coming in from all over the world. And our second one is no different. Her name is Susan Beck, and the song is Until Then, hymn number 632. And she is requesting it from Queensland, Australia. So let's sing together verses 1 and 2.
Until then, my heart will go on singing.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, please help us to remember that this world is not our home, that we're just passing through. Please guide our feet because we cannot walk without you by our side. We ask that you will take our hearts, transform them, these rough polished stones into cherished treasures that glisten and reflect your character. We ask that the Holy Spirit will be in our midst today and be in our hearts, most importantly. We ask that you bless the speaker and those who hear the word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Sabbath School lesson will be presented by Pastor Chris Buttery, Senior Pastor here at Sacramento Central, Seventh-day Adventist Church.
It's good to see everyone that's tuning in. Glad you're doing so. Whether you're watching on 3ABN Proclaim or on First Live Broadcast all the way down there in the South Pacific, New Zealand, or on our YouTube channel, our website, we're so glad you're joining us. We also always have a free offer for our viewers. And this week is offer C21922, C21922. Email us at csh@saccentral.org or call us at 916-457-6511 to receive that free offer. This is for those living in North American territories. Otherwise, you can just download these things off of our website and you can share them that way, because that's the reason we want to make this free offer available, so you can take it and share it and share the message of God's goodness with others. Of course, you can always go to our website, click on our CSH banner, and you'll be able to get the Sabbath School Quarterly if you don't have one, the Bible study guide, and also the study notes from this class. So it's all there on our website, and might you be blessed when you go there and gather the material we have there for everyone who wants to go there and get it. It's good to see everyone this morning. We're chugging along. We're in lesson number 9 in our Bible study guide, Times of Loss. Kind of seems like a serious subject today, and it is. But we want to address these things, these important items. Why don't we take a look at our memory text? It's from Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And if you have your study guide, you can read it right along with me there, because we're going to read it from the New King James. Why don't we just read it together here? This is Paul speaking, and he says, "Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." You know, if you read enough in the Bible and the scriptures, you read about Paul's life and his experience, you'll know Paul was challenged. Paul had a very challenging, difficult life. As an apostle, as an evangelist, as an elder, as a follower of Jesus, one who proclaimed the gospel, Paul met with adversity and challenges, and Paul counted and reckoned the things that he had gained. He recognized that those things became lost to him as a result of his serving Jesus in the capacity he did. So he recognized that, but he said, "It's all loss." He said, "I account those things as rubbish." What Paul's saying essentially, and what he's doing here, is he's comparing the excellence of the knowledge of Christ and what he had gained in this world and set them in contrast to each other. And essentially, the one, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, is far more weighty, far more valuable, far better than the gains that I make here on planet Earth. And what an attitude and what a spirit to have when following the Lord. I think perspective really helps and makes a big difference in our walk with the Lord, especially if we experience loss. I read a story not too long ago, an amazing story about a young boy, 14 years old. His name was Nick Springer. Nick Springer attended a summer camp in Massachusetts, and summer camps are supposed to be fun and enjoyable and learning experiences, and so it was for Nick as he participated for the first few days of camp, at least, until not long into his experience, he contracted meningococcal meningitis. And that thing's pretty serious. It gets into the bloodstream and it rapidly cuts off circulation to the blood. Well, Nick was in trouble. His kidneys shut down. They put him on dialysis. And there was a 10% chance of Nick surviving. So his parents, Nick's parents, were preparing really to say goodbye to their boy. Well, for 2 months, they kept Nick in a medically induced coma so his body could fight the infection and what he was dealing with. During this time, the surgeons were forced to have to amputate parts of his legs and his arms to stop the advancing gangrene. 17 surgeries later, Nick awoke from his coma. His right forearm ended at the midpoint. His left arm ended a few inches below the elbow, and both his legs ended above his knees. Now, Nick lost a lot fighting the infection. It was a deadly infection, but one thing he didn't lose was his life. He didn't lose his life. As a matter of fact, Nick had to lose something in order to gain or keep his life. And it's an interesting point. I'm going to come back to it as we go deeper into our study here this morning. When we think of loss, I mean, loss comes to us all. There's no question about that. We all experience loss in one way or another. In Nick's case, it was physical loss. Some of us here, maybe we're losing our hearing, or maybe the eyesight's not as well as it used to be. There are losses that we experience when it comes to loved ones, some passing to their rest. Jobs maybe have been lost, or an opportunity. So loss is something we all know, we all experience in one way or another. Loss is really a part of the challenging reality we call life. It's just that, it's just the way it is. And if you think about it, loss is really the result of sin. It's really the result of sin's entrance into the world. So just think back with me for a moment, back to that garden long ago, our first parents. And you think about they're eating from that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was the very first thing that Adam and Eve lost as a result of their partaking of that fruit? The first thing they lost was their innocence. Isn't that right? They lost their innocence. And so they recognized that and they sought to make fig leaf garments. And so they lost their innocence. Shortly after their fall, they witnessed the loss of life when the first animal sacrifice was made. And then, if we continue down through the story, they lost their garden home. The angel was set at the entryway to that garden with flaming sword to prevent Adam and Eve and family from ever coming back into that garden, lest they partake from the tree of life and perpetuate this sin condition and problem for eternity. So loss existed way back there. And then, of course, tragedy struck the home of Adam and Eve when two brothers, at least Cain, got into a spat with his brother, and Abel's life was snuffed out. Life was lost in that family. And then eventually, given time, hundreds of years, one spouse passed away, and then eventually the other passed away. And so all of this as a result, interestingly, of one decision. One decision, a bad decision at that. And we all know the reality and the pain of loss to some extent. Some may experience loss at a different degree than perhaps I might experience it, or the person sitting next to you might experience, or someone in your family might experience. And most of us feel probably the deepest type of loss, or that loss strikes us more deeply when it has to do with family, someone that we care deeply about and love. Maybe not just even family, of course, but someone we just care about and deeply love. The study reviews loss in different areas. The first area on in Sunday's lesson is the loss of health, something that we ultimately will experience. Some experience it sooner rather than later for various reasons. Sometimes we experience loss of health for decisions that we've made, or just because of the world we live in and the harmful influences that surround us. And of course, our bodies are mortal and subject to disease and the like. So health is one area. Sometimes we lose health, and that's not a good thing. The lesson on Monday and Tuesday talks about the loss of trust in family relationships, particularly in the marriage relationship where trust has been lost. There might be an unfaithful spouse or committing adultery or there might be abuse. And so there's a loss of trust in that relationship. And then when you go over to Wednesday deals with the loss of freedom, bondage to addiction. And addiction can come in various shapes, size, and forms. Of course, society today here in America, a lot of talk is being had, especially in political circles, with regard to the opioid epidemic and the problems with addiction there. But addiction isn't just connected to drugs. There's addiction. There are sex addictions. There is entertainment addictions. There's all types of addictions, food addictions, that people struggle with and have issues with. And then Thursday's lesson looks at the loss of life and how to cope with losing someone we love and care about. So these are the issues that the lesson looks at in the area of loss. In today's study, in today's review, what I really want to spend more time looking at is how to manage loss, how to deal with loss. Loss that is outside of what we can control. Those things that just happen that we might expect or might not have expected, but they're just out of our control. How do we cope with those losses? Before I go in further though, even though loss is certainly a part of life and it's just the way it is, we need to remind ourselves that a fine day is coming one day soon where loss will be no more. And that we need to remind ourselves of frequently. A better day is coming. One fine day, there'll be no more sin, which means there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more loss. It'll all be gone, said, and done. And we should always look forward to that day. I suspect that when we get to heaven, we might experience a bit of culture shock. If you traveled somewhere, you don't even have travel outside of this country. If you travel to different parts of the United States, there are different ways of seeing things, doing things. Traffic lights are even positioned differently. You get to a certain town, certain place, and it's different. And you go through a little bit of culture shock. If you travel to a different country, then of course you experience certain culture shock there. We get to heaven, I suspect we'll experience a little bit of culture shock. Why? We're so used to death and pain and sin and loss. When we get there, there'll be none of that. And so it might take a little getting used to. You know, we take our brains there, right? We take ourselves there. Heaven's a real place. It's going to be different, but it's going to be joyous. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be a great, great experience. But that's a type of culture shock I'm willing to put up with. How about you? Sure, absolutely. So without going day by day this morning, we want to step back and take a look at how we can manage, cope with loss with the tools that God's Word has provided for us. Is that okay this morning? Because we need help from above, and if we succumb to loss in a negative way, we could find ourselves spiraling out of control. We get into depression, discouragement, and the like. Not able to cope. So how can we, what tools has God given us? How can God help us deal with a loss? Now, before we get into that, I want to just tell you another little story about Beethoven. Everyone knows Beethoven, knows of Beethoven. Ludwig van Beethoven, who lived from 1770 to 1827. I understand from reading a little bit about his background that Beethoven actually feared going deaf. He lived much of his life fearing going deaf. He was concerned because he felt the sense of hearing was naturally essential to creating some very beautiful music. Beethoven, of course, produced some beautiful music. And when Beethoven discovered that the thing that he feared the most was happening to him, naturally he got deeply troubled. This was going to affect his creating music. And so he consulted doctors and tried every possible remedy. But ultimately, for Beethoven, deafness set in, and it increased until he lost his complete hearing. Beethoven struggled with that loss, as you would imagine. Anyone would struggle with a loss like that, or any loss. Beethoven finally, though, found strength to move on, despite his great loss. To everyone's amazement, however, he wrote some of the grandest music after he became deaf. Why? Because there was no more distractions. He was shut in by his deafness. And according to accounts, melodies just flooded into his mind faster than his pen could write them down. His deafness became a great asset. His deafness became a great asset. And so I just want to remind us here as we go in, sometimes loss can bring gain. Sometimes loss can bring gain if we don't let it overwhelm us. Sometimes we want something so bad, and then we get disappointed when we don't get that thing or we lose that thing. And we get a little off balance, and naturally we get a little concerned or discouraged about some things. But we mustn't let it overwhelm us. And we want to talk about how to cope. But let's remember, sometimes loss brings gains, brings life. Remember Jesus, spiritually speaking, Jesus said, you know, if your eye offends you, do what? Pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Now, of course, he wasn't speaking literally. This is figurative speech. He's talking about if there is a sin in the life that is causing you to stumble, to fall, if it's just sin in your life, cut that thing out of your life. And Jesus goes on to say, it's better to enter into life maimed. It's better to enter into life maimed. Really? I'd rather go into life unmaimed. What Jesus is saying is it's better to lose out on something that's going to be eternally detrimental to us than to lose out on eternal life. And this was Paul's attitude. Those things I counted loss, I counted as rubbish, so that I might gain the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have to, spiritually speaking, we have to lose things in order to gain things. And that's okay. That's okay. So remember that as we study together, as we think about losses, not just here now, but always, you might experience a loss because it might be an area in which you need to grow or develop. God has something in store for you. Some of you may be familiar with the individual by the name of William Sangster. William Sangster was a preacher, an English preacher of the early 20th century. And he was told he was dying of progressive muscular atrophy. He took it not so easy to begin with, but he accepted the reality. And he made four resolutions with this struggle, this health issue he had that was leading to death. He made four resolutions, and his life, he faithfully kept them. And here are the four resolutions. And we'll all be encouraged by them. First of all, the first resolution he said is, I will never complain. I will never complain. Now, it takes a lot to not complain about something that you wish you had or something you've lost, but you don't have anymore. It takes a lot to not complain, but he made it his he made it his resolution to never complain. The second thing he decided, his second resolution was that he will keep his home bright. He'll keep his home bright, which of course complaining and whinging and complaining, whining and complaining in the home doesn't add brightness to the home at all, does it? It just kind of makes it a dreary place. And we can all learn from that. But he said, I will keep the home bright. The third thing that he resolved to do was to count his blessings. To count his blessings. And rather than focus on what he was going through and the fact that he was dying, he was going to count his blessings. And then the last thing he said is he would try to turn this loss into gain. He would take advantage of what he was going through to bring gain from it. And so the question that we'll kind of explore is how could William Sangster make such a resolution in the face of loss? I mean, we struggle with how to get a handle on our own loss. It brings discouragement, sometimes loneliness, whatever the loss is, grief and pain. So how can we be resolved like William Sangster to turn loss into gain? How can we turn loss into gain? Sometimes folk resort to blame. You know, if it's your fault, if you hadn't, then I wouldn't have. And some folk, they resort to denial. Yeah, I'm okay, everything's fine. When deep down, it's not really. And then others just resort to anger, which in turn leads to bitterness. But if you've tried that, it doesn't work too well. You know that. So how do we deal with these things? How can we have a positive disposition, move on when there's loss? How can we walk in the rain? Sometimes it kind of is dreary. There's moments in our lives that are dreary. It seems like the rain clouds just hover, right? You remember, I don't know if you remember, I remember being a boy and loved being, we lived in the northern part of Australia when I was young, and living in the tropics, you experience some tremendous thunderstorms. I like thunderstorms. I enjoy the rain. I enjoy thunder, lightning. When lightning's at a distance, I enjoy all of those things. And as a boy, just loved to go out in the rain. And of course, your folks didn't want you to go out there, get wet. Then you have to change your clothes. And then that means more laundry for mom and so on, dad, whoever, doing the laundry. And so, but go out in the rain, played cricket out there in the rain. It's kind of like a little baseball, but Australian version. So out there in the rain. But I don't know if you notice, the older you get, the less adventurous you tend to become. It's like, you know, I don't really want to get wet right now. And you find yourself like it's raining. You're maybe in the city and you're looking for those hangovers. So you walk where it's raining so you don't get wet. And whereas as a child, you didn't care. You just run around. All the waterfalls. Are you having a great time? How do you walk in the rain? How do you walk in the rain? Sometimes it doesn't always feel good what you're going through. Those thunder clouds are hanging overhead. And interestingly, you know, it's only when we've learned to walk in the rain that that we can hold an umbrella for someone else who might be walking through their rain, their period of rain. Only when we, by the grace of God, we've made it through and coping with some struggle that we might be going through, will we then be resourceful enough to help others through their time of loss as well. You know, God wants his people to be resourceful. He wants us to help others. And not that he will take us through myriads of experiences so that we can be, you know, we can help lots. He's not going to overwhelm us per se, although there are experiences where we feel very overwhelmed. And some have suggested, you know, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. That may not be actually quite right. Life brings us things we cannot handle, but we can with God's help. We can with God's help. But we go through experiences so that we might be resourceful and might benefit others as well. And so notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Thanks, Pam.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
I like those verses. How about you? So during times of loss, grief, pain, whatever it is, we need to let God comfort us. And in the comfort that we experience from him as he heals our broken hearts, he wants to then use us to bring comfort and solace to others. I mean, ultimately, the greatest comfort a person can experience doesn't come from one of us, doesn't come from even your spouse or your closest friend. It comes from God. And a good friend will always point to the Lord as the one who can ultimately bring comfort. Now, don't get me wrong. God put us here on earth. We're here. We have feet. We have hands. We have lips. We're able to hug someone, console someone, comfort someone during their time of difficulty. And sometimes we don't always understand what a person's going through. It doesn't mean we can't be sympathetic. It doesn't mean we can't reach out a helping hand and try to bring some understanding, or at least bring understanding from us to that individual. Some solace, some encouragement. But ultimately, the greatest consolation, the greatest comfort we can receive comes from the hand of our Father who's in heaven, isn't that right? Yeah, truly. And so God wants to comfort us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others who go through something difficult and challenging as well. And so some loss can end up becoming gain. Some loss can end up becoming gain in the sense that you're helping somebody else. And when you're helping someone else, you end up helping yourself as well, don't you? So let's take a look at, there's eight things that I want to look at here this morning. Eight things that are there to aid us, to help us in times of loss and difficulty, in times of dark hovering clouds that don't seem to disappear. When we put some of these bring some of these things into our practice, into our lives. I'm convinced, and I've seen it, and I'm sure as we go through this, you'll say, yes, absolutely. The bright lights, the bright light of Jesus' righteousness can pierce through those dark and dim clouds to bring sunshine and shine sunshine, light upon our path as we walk through some difficult times. So the first thing, how to cope, how to deal with loss. The first thing is lean on God's promises. Lean on God's promises. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We'll look at a few Bible verses with each of these points. By which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. I have to comment here. I love how the Bible writers use a degree of hyperbole, or maybe that's not the right word. But you know, Paul talks about being conquerors, but he doesn't just say we'll be conquerors. He says we'll be more than conquerors. I mean, how can you be more than a conqueror? But you can be in Jesus, more than a conqueror. But here Peter says we don't just have precious promises, great and precious promises. He says we have exceeding great and precious promises. You know, God makes every attempt to communicate, get through to us, that these things aren't just nominal promises. They're just not just words on a piece of paper. These are exceeding great and precious promises for you and for me. And he goes on to say that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature. Context says that that these promises are there to help us become more like Jesus, but the promises are also there for us under other circumstances that we might experience. And certainly, learning to be like Jesus during times of loss is certainly a good thing to remember, to practice, and to become like. So lean on God's promises. There are a lot of things that you can lean on in life that might break, but not God's promise. Not God's promise. You won't and you cannot break God's promise. And God won't break his promises. Therefore his children. Someone estimated that there are about 3,573 promises in the Bible. That's a lot of promises. Probably there are more, but that's what someone counted. There's tons of promises. So it sounds like there's a promise for every circumstance we might even go through, right? That's a lot of promises. What's the first promise in the Bible? Does anyone know? The first promise given to us has to do with salvation. It's right there in Genesis 3:15, right? Yeah, God, right there is the promise that God will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between his seed, her seed. That's the promise of the first promise given to us of the coming of the Messiah, who would implant in our hearts a new nature if we would allow him to, and experience and receive salvation by faith. So that's the first promise. Does anyone know what the last promise is in the Bible? Revelation 22, verse 20. I will come again. That's the promise. He says the promise is Jesus will return. So the first promise is the promise of the Messiah who comes the first time to bring salvation. The last promise of the Bible has to do with Jesus coming back again to redeem us completely and save us completely. His salvation provides freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from the power of sin. When Jesus comes back, it'll be freedom from the presence of sin. That's right. It was coming, Roy. Thank you. I appreciate it. No, thank you. It was there, but it wasn't there. So thank you. So the first promise, first coming of Jesus. Second promise, last promise in the Bible, second coming of Jesus, when there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. These former things will be passed away. So and in between those two promises, powerful promises, you have copious other promises dealing with helping God's people deal with everyday stuff, everyday things that we go through. So let me just share some promises with you that have to do with things that we need. So speaking of need, here's a promise. If you have a need, if you've lost something, if you're going through a loss, you need something. You need encouragement. You need help. You might need something. Philippians 4, verse 19, it says, "For my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, that's a fabulous promise. God says, "I will supply all your need." That's wonderful. So that's a promise with regard to need. What happens if you're going through a moment of discouragement, perhaps? Things aren't just working out the way you expected. How about Psalm 34:17? Psalm 34:17 says, "The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their trouble." Now, sometimes we read that and we say, well, God's going to just pick us up and remove us from the experience we're currently having. And that he doesn't do that. When it says that he will deliver us from their trouble, it doesn't necessarily always mean he'll remove us from the trouble. It says he'll deliver us in the trouble. He'll deliver us. He'll give us grace and patience and wisdom, if wisdom is needed, and know how to get through the thing that we're going through. What happens if the loss you've experienced produces fear? Fear of the future, fear of the unknown, fear of what to do next. How about Joshua 1:9? "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." That's a promise for those who might fear. How about guidance? Not sure where to go, what to do next. This loss has created problems. Not sure just what to do. Well, how about Psalm 25:12? "What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall God teach in the way that he shall choose." I like that promise. Another one is James 1:5. "Ask of God for wisdom when you need it, who gives liberally and doesn't withhold." Wonderful promises in the scripture that we can claim and make our own. How about for patience and for endurance? Things are a little difficult, not sure how to keep going. Psalm 40:31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles," or as eagles. "They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." And there's a little scripture song to that scripture. And at the end of the song, it says, "Teach me, Lord, to wait." Teach me, Lord, to wait. So God promises when we're weary, when things aren't going well, we may just need a little more endurance. He says, I'll mount you up like wings, with wings like eagles. I'll give you strength. You'll run and not grow weary. You'll walk and not faint. What a wonderful promise, huh? God fulfills that promise. I mean, you know, there are times where you're not sure you could just take another step sometimes. You know, you're just physically spent. You've given a lot, caring for the kids or the grandkids. It's been a hectic, busy week. You claim this promise and out of nowhere, strength and energy comes. I don't know. I don't know how God does it. But he does it. And I'll tell you, I mean, I've been up here on the pulpit sharing God's word for the worship service, and I haven't been well. And I'm coughing and hacking and things. I'm not in my right mind. Everything's kind of fuzzy. And I pray and ask the Lord just to help me to deliver his message. I get out there, and I don't know what happens. I have energy that I didn't have just moments before I got up. My mind's a lot clearer. Now, after I'm done preaching, I'm back to normal, you know. Miserable and coughing and not good. I mean, God does things for us. You claim his promise. He works wonderful things, miracles for us. So lean on God's promise. Whatever loss you might experience, whatever you might be going through, lean on his promise. The second thing that we should consider if we're going through a loss, how to manage, cope through a loss, is to rest in Jesus' love. This isn't just, and just not saying it for the sake of saying it. We're saying it because, and God says it in his word, because he truly means it. There's nothing that you can do, nothing that you can say, no experience you might go through where God's love will be abated. God's love will be changed toward you. He loves you now and always will love you, irrespective. He loves you. And so we go to 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Matt, if you don't mind.
"Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you."
Amen. Yeah. So I understand this is a matter of faith, because when we're going through a dark moment, a challenging period, this is a matter of faith. Does God really love me for allowing this experience that I'm having for me to go through? Does he really love me? Yes, he does. And we are to rest in that love. We're to rest in it. It's as sure as his love is as sure as the sun that shines in the sky. If you put your hand on your heart, just as surely as your heart is thumping and beating, he loves you, just as surely. And when everything has failed, and when everyone else may have failed you, Jesus will never fail you. Amen. Never fail you. You don't need to panic, even though you may feel like you need to panic. You don't need to lose it, quote unquote, even though you might feel like you're about to lose it. The best remedy is to resign every concern, every trouble, every pain and every grief to God's wise and loving determination. He loves you. And so the best thing to do is just to rest in his love. Trust him. Rest in his love. Now, someone has Psalm 57, verse 2. This is our last reading. Okay, Jan, we'll come over to you in just a moment. So that's number two. Number one, lean on God's promises. Number two, rest in Jesus' love. Number three, remember that God performs all things for his people. What he does for us. What you're going through is for your good. As hard as it might seem to believe at that moment. So Psalm 57, verse 2, Jan, we'll have you read that if you don't mind.
I will call upon God Most High, on God who fulfills his purpose for me.
Someone said providence definition for providence is God performing his promises for his people. So this involves God's promises again. I know we just talked about his promises, but this includes God's promises again. Providence is God's performance of his promises for his people. And whatever experience you might be going through, God is working something out greater and bigger in your life. I'm not mentioning here necessarily that you may have lost a job because he has a better job in mind so that you can make more money necessarily. I'm not saying that. There is something God can solve, and you've heard me say this multiple times, God can solve our problems just like that. We need more money, just like that. He could heal us just like that. For God, those things are not an issue. But what God is most concerned about is the only thing that we take with us to heaven, and that's our character. And so sometimes God allows us to go through an experience because he has something greater in mind in that sense. That there's something, and Jen prayed as we were getting into our study here, that those rough edges on those stones might be polished, so that Jesus' goodness and his character might be reflected in our lives. God wants to is polishing us and refining us. You know, you think of Job for just a moment. Job went through a lot. His wife even went through a lot too. They both did. The story of Job focuses on Job, and the Bible says, Job says, even though he slay me, even though God wasn't going to slay him, but even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said, when God is done, I will come forth as gold. He knew he was in a refiner's fire. He knew he was being refined by God's grace, that fiery trial that he was going through. And he realized God had a greater purpose in mind. I mean, it was a struggle. You read Job's story and you get his struggle. You hear that it wasn't easy for him. But he knew that God was working out something good, something better in the end. The verse that Jen just read in Psalm is really the counterpart to that is Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good to those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. It's a counterpart. Those verses we could say are twin brothers, twin sisters. So in everything that befalls us, whatever we might go through, we should see and we should know the hand of God. Whatever God performs concerning his people, concerning you and me, it will appear in the end to have been performed for our benefit. We may not see it immediately, but in the end, God will reveal that to us. And you know, God's good because even while you're going through something, he gives you a glimpse of what he's working out. It's just for a moment. I don't know if you've ever had those moments. It's just for that moment. He gives you that assurance and then it goes and you kind of hold on to that assurance by faith. And then that's it. And you may not ever have your question answered right here and right now, but we know a day's coming where right now we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. All our questions will be answered. Those things that troubled us and perplexed us, we couldn't understand, will be answered then. It will be seen that all the things that God performed for you and for me were for our benefit. And so, though God is known as the Most High God, he condescends low to work all things together for my good. And this is the reason why we should, in all our difficulties, according to Psalm 57, verse 2, cry unto him. And don't just pray, but pray earnestly and ask God to step in and to help and to aid and encourage us while we're going through whatever that thing is we're going through. So that's number three. Remember that God performs all things for his people. He has your best interest at heart. Don't ever doubt that. Now the devil, he'll come in and say, ha, look at what you're going through. You know God's forsaken you. You know God's not there with you. Does he really love you? You know, he'll say things like that. Just shoo him off. Say, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm gonna listen to God's promises. I'm going to trust in his word. I'm going to hear what he has to say. And God speaks to us of love. He says, you are precious in my eyes. I've loved you. Therefore, I've given men for your life. I've loved you with an everlasting love. You know, we just need to fill our minds with God's promises and his reassurances. So God performs all things for us. Lean on his promises, rest in his love. Remember, he performs all things for his people. Number four, heal by helping others. Heal by helping others. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. I want to take you over there. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Very interesting passage. And I'll try to connect the dots for us if it's not readily evident. But 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. Paul says, now remember who's writing. Paul is the one who's experienced suffering. He's experienced loss. Okay, he's experienced a lot of loss. Notice what he says in verse 19 of chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What is our hope? What is our joy? What is the thing that makes us glad and makes us happy? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Now, certainly Paul was anticipating and excited about the second coming of Jesus. But he says here, our joy, our hope, our crown of rejoicing is you standing in the presence of Jesus when he comes, ready to meet him when he comes. So Paul was able to cope and manage because his life was focused on helping others. And in a large way, he was focused on bringing them the gospel, sharing with them Jesus, the one who'd lived, the one who died, the one who rose again, the one who is interceding for them in heaven's sanctuary, the one who's promised to come back for them. And so sometimes, even though you don't feel like helping, it's at those moments where you ought to probably step out and help someone. Someone said, there is no exercise better for the heart than reaching down and lifting people up. I like that. I like that. If you don't have a gym membership, join this gym. Okay? This is a good gym to join, the gym of helping other people. That's the best type of exercise for your heart, reaching down and lifting other people up. Someone else wrote this, the best antidote I know for worry is work. The best cure for weariness is the challenge of helping someone who is even more tired than you. One of the great ironies of life is this, he or she who serves almost always benefits more than he or she who is served. And that is so true. And Jesus said, freely you have, well, received, freely give. Yeah. As we've received from the Lord, we freely give. So heal by helping. If you experience some loss, reach out and help somebody else. Number five, surround yourself with supportive people. Surround yourself with supportive people. What does it say in Hebrews 10, 24, 25? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. But as we see the day approaching, gather yourselves together even more so. Why? To encourage one another, to buoy one another up, the saying is misery loves company, right? So generally when we're kind of feeling blue, we look for others who are kind of feeling blue. We don't want to be around those who tell us, snap out of it, man. Come on, get with it. I'm going to hang around with others who sympathize. What we need is to be among those who truly care for us. That's why we need to be with those who care more about us than about what we think of them when they tell us the truth. It's always good to have some friends that way, by the way. They'll just tell you like it is. You may not always appreciate what they have to say, but they told you the truth. And they they did. And you walk away and you benefit by that. So we need to surround ourselves, of course, with supportive people. That's why God put us in the church. And we're supposed to be supportive and helpful and encouraging the best we can. We don't need friends like the ones that I read about. They were two guys were in northern United States. They were out hunting. And all of a sudden, one of them shouted out and just in great and deep concern. It was because he had heard the growl of a grizzly bear. And so immediately he told his friend, what's the matter? He said, there's a grizzly bear coming. So he went down, put his tennis shoes on, to tie up his shoe. And his friend looked at him. He said, "Why? What are you doing putting your tennis shoes on? You know you cannot, no one can outrun a grizzly bear." His friend said, I'm not looking to outrun the grizzly bear. I'm just looking to outrun you. And those are the friends we don't need. Amen? Yeah, that's right. Okay, we need friends that will support us and help us and encourage us. Okay, that's number five, surround ourselves with supportive people. Be where God's people are to receive the encouragement and strength that you need. Number six, make an attitude adjustment. Romans 8 verse 18. Let's take a look at this verse together. Romans 8 verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's beautiful. So if you take a scale, just take a scale, and on one side you put the light afflictions of this time, the light afflictions, only the few short years that we have here. And then on the other side, you put all that the eye has not seen, ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, all the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And when you do that, you realize that the light afflictions aren't worthy to be compared with the greater glory that God has in store for us. We need to keep things in perspective always. We have to remember that the 70 plus years, however many years God grants us, is not all there is. Folk are living like this is all we get. Folk are depressed like this is all that's going to come to them. Christians. No. This is our probationary period to get a few things right. Make sure Jesus has our hearts and always has our hearts, right? This is just a probationary period. The greater life is yet to come. And if we truly believe that, then that thought should help us while we're going through a difficult moment. Number seven, change your food to improve your mood. You know, food is a pretty important thing. John 2, what did John write? Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Yeah. Someone said that there's one thing to be said for a diet. It certainly does improve your appetite. But of course, we're not talking about just adjusting the amount that we take in. Although someone might have to do that, whatever, if the shoe fits, but changing the type of foods that we eat. So the less high calorie, little nutrient foods and more fresh, as someone would put it, live foods, less high fats, less high cholesterol foods and more high fiber foods. Eating what God originally gave us promotes naturally good health and improved brain function. And we need good brain function when we're going through and experiencing a loss. We don't want our, you know, things clogged and foggy up here. So rather than relying, for example, on a quick caffeine fix or a sugar pick-me-up, drink water, have a piece of fresh fruit. These things will really help us and benefit us. I'm not saying that food's going to correct the problem or solve the problem, but in order to have a good outlook, in order to claim the promises of God, to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us words of comfort and cheer, we don't need foggy mind because we've been eating junk. We need to be eating well so we have clear minds and God can help us. And then the last thing is let whatever loss that you might have experienced, let that loss alert you to start or stop doing something. To start or stop doing something. It may be a time to do that. And let me just share with you an example, and that's the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph. And you can read his story in Genesis 37 and Genesis 39 verses 1 through 6. Of course, we know Joseph had his family. His brothers betrayed him, sold him into slavery. Talk about a loss. Joseph lost his family. Joseph lost the trust of his brothers. Joseph lost everything that was familiar to him. He was taken into slavery and he met trial and difficulty even there. Joseph naturally, when he was sold, felt discouraged. He felt unloved, and he felt incredibly lonely when he went down there to Egypt. However, it was during this very trying experience that he resolved not to let his feelings dictate his life, not to let this experience determine who he was going to be and how he was going to serve the Lord. Instead, he determined and he decided that he would give his best to God, even in Egypt. Even under the circumstances, he didn't use the circumstances to excuse misbehavior, because it's very easy for us to do that. He instead adjusted his focus on God and said, I'm going to let you lead me. I don't know what's going on. I'm hurt right now. I've lost a lot. I'm not going to let my feelings dictate what you're doing in my life and my reaction or response to what you're doing in my life. I'm going to let you lead my life, and I'm going to give you my best. And that's what we want to do too, friends. Amen. And so I'm going to leave you with this promise as we finish up our study. It's from Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2 and 3. And it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God bless you today. Be encouraged. Don't let any loss drive you away from Jesus. Let it bring you closer to Him. What do you say? Yeah, amen. Thank you for joining us. And those that have been tuning in, glad you've been able to do so as well. Trust you've been encouraged today. Don't forget to call in for the free offer. It's offer C21922. Call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll be happy to get this presentation out to you on CD or DVD. Let us know which one you'd like. Don't forget to give us the offer number and your address. And we look forward to seeing you next week. Until then, God bless you.